And open with me. Our reading was from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, but we're going to start our reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 18 through 21. This is when Solomon has completed the temple. And after the temple has been completed and all the work is to be done has been accomplished, then Solomon has also built a small platform. And he climbs upon that platform in front of the children of Israel, and he lifts his hands up to God, and he bows down on his knees, or falls to his knees, and lifts his hands up to God, and he offers a prayer. And most of 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is that prayer. And I'd like for us to focus on just verse 18 down through verse 21 for this part of what Solomon has to say in this prayer. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be open toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place from heaven. Hear and forgive. It's later on when Jesus cleanses the temple that he will make reference to the fact that the temple was to be intended to be a place of prayer or a house of prayer, but they had turned it into a den of thieves. When Solomon completed this temple, this house of God, we understand as we come into the New Testament that Solomon, being the son of David, was allowed to build the temple, and David was not allowed to build it because God told him that his son would build it instead of him. But the temple or the house that Solomon built is only a shadow of the real temple. And the builder of the real temple was not Solomon. The builder of the real temple was Jesus. And he's the one who built the temple that is the real one, the house of God, or the temple that belongs to God. We're going to be looking at that temple. And I want you to take your Bibles with me, and I want us to go to the New Testament, and we're going to look at New Testament references with regard to God's house and God's temple to see what that house is and what that temple is. And it's not a building. It is not this church building. It is not a building in Jerusalem. It is not a building anywhere in this world. It is something entirely different. It is not a church building nor a structure built by human hands. So if you take your Bibles, we're going to start in the book of Acts, and these are references that we're going to be noticing that all have reference to the house of God and what that house is. We start in Acts chapter 7, verse 48 and 49 with what it is not. This is Stephen in the lesson or the sermon that he is delivering just prior to his being stoned to death. The words that we're about to read are a part of the reason why he's going to be stoned. But Stephen has this to say in Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 48. However, the Most High God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? God doesn't dwell in a house made with human hands. That's the kind of house Solomon built. It's not the kind of house that the Son of God, Jesus, built. So what is that house? 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, will say this about the house of God, and he will identify exactly what it is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 14, reading down through verse 16, Paul says this, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and the support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The church, the body of Christ. And Christ is the Son of God, whom this song in verse 16 is sung about. And the house of God are those who belong to Christ. Those that are in Christ and those who put trust in Him and are obedient to Him. That's the temple or the house of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Most of what we're going to be saying this morning is basically a summary of the lessons that are being taught to us in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible again will tell us and identify for us the house. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. The previous verse, talking about the superiority of Jesus over Moses, had said that Moses was faithful as a servant over God's house. But Jesus was faithful as a son or an heir over his house or over God's house. Whose house we are. We are the house. Those who put trust in Jesus and those who belong to him. We are his house if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If we remain faithful to Jesus and loyal to him, we are the house that God intended to build. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through verse 25. Again, the writer of Hebrews will tell us this. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, the place where God is, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing nigh. The last references to house are going to come from the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at two different chapters. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 4, reading down through verse 5, Peter says this. And coming to him, that's to God, Jesus. Coming to him, Jesus, as if we are coming to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. From here, drop down to verse 9. In verse 9, Peter continues, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then turn over to chapter 4 and verse 17, and the Apostle Peter writes this. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. The church was under persecution. The people who belonged to God were being killed, imprisoned. Lies were being told about them. Things were being said to destroy them, to destroy their businesses. They were under severe persecution, and Peter's aware of that. And all of those who belonged to Christ were wondering, why? Why is this happening to us? And the response would be, so that your faith might be demonstrated to the world. But notice what Peter says here. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if God allows these things to happen to us, if God allows this persecution to occur to his people, then the question is, then what in the world is God going to do to those who've never obeyed the gospel? That you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And it seems like from the context that Paul is talking here about the church collectively. And some of the language that he uses in the context seems to indicate that he's talking about the body of Christ collectively is the temple of God and the house of God. But in the next reading in chapter 6, 19 and 20, he leaves no doubt that it also refers to the individual. Each of us individually who belong to Christ and who have faith in Christ. And in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And then in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul again identifies the temple. And he writes this in the second letter to the church at Corinth. It's in chapter 6 and it's in verse 16. He's discussing the idea of worshiping idols and asking the question of how can you have any part in that. And as a part of that question, he writes this in verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The temple of God, of the body of believers of Jesus Christ. Each of us collectively and each of us individually. Those who put trust in Christ Jesus and obey him. That is the house of God, and that is the temple of God. I say all of that to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. I want to give you a second. I want you to turn, and I want you to read these verses with me. And I want to say something before we start it, before we start the reading. Jane and I went to a movie this past week. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. The title of the movie is called War Room. And the very basis of the movie is something that is so unusual for what you typically will see. And as the movie closes, and just before the credits start to run, this verse is put on the screen for everyone that's in attendance to read. And I wanted us to take a look at it today and look at what this verse says. And before we read this verse, I want you to notice it and how it applies to everything that goes on in our lives. And the movie will sort of illustrate that and demonstrate that. As a matter of fact, I had an individual to call me from another area, another place, who was having some problems and difficulties with his marriage. And he was wanting to know what my opinion was or what my thought was. And so we talked for a little bit. And I told him, there's a movie I'd like for you to go see. Because it will demonstrate or illustrate to you everything that I've been trying to tell you. And that movie was this one, The War Room. And this particular passage being in this movie is going to have great significance, not only because of the movie, but for us as a whole. And I hope to bring that out as we take a look at what this says and what it is. All of us are concerned about our country. And all of us, I know, are looking forward to and anticipating the day we can do something about it. For many of us, though, the idea of the day we can do something about it is November 2016. No, it's today. Today's the day you can start if you haven't already. It's today. And it's not about what you get somebody else to do. It's about what you do. It's about who you are and what you're about. So in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I want to read the verses together, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Solomon prayed his prayer in chapter 6. After his prayer was prayed, God demonstrated his presence coming into that temple that had been built by fire coming down out of heaven and consuming the sacrifices that were on the altars. And God demonstrated his presence on that day after Solomon had erected the temple and the ark had been brought into the temple, because the cloud descended and filled the temple to the point that the priests could not go in and could not do their work. And the people were amazed at the presence of God, and they fell down and worshiped toward God because his presence had been demonstrated in that physical temple and demonstrated in a physical way. This temple is demonstrated in a different way. And there is a promise that comes to us from God. After Solomon had prayed his prayer in chapter 6, in chapter 7 that night when he's in his palace, God comes to him. And God says to him, I've heard your prayer. And whenever anyone looks to this place, I will hear that prayer. But then he tells them what must be done. And what he tells them is true of us in his temple today. What he tells them is true of us, his temple and his house today. So start reading with me in verse 14. And in response to all the things that God would do to bring judgment against a wicked nation and the sin of his people, he then says this in verse 14. And if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. This was spoken about a house of stone that was built by human hands. The shadow of the reality. We are the reality. And this was a promise God made with regard to the house that was a shadow. How much more is this promise for the house that's the reality? The people of God. Let's break it down. Let's take a look at it. If my people, those who are called by my name, we wear the name of Jesus. We declare we believe in Jesus. We declare that we are his disciples. We declare that we are his followers. We declare that he is our high priest. We declare that we are obedient to him. This is to us. If my people who are called by my name, now hold on to the thought, I'm going to leave it on the screen. We're going to come back to it in just a second. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, they let go of themselves as being the ruler of their life, as being the ruler of their own affairs, And they allowed God to rule. They allowed God to reign. They allowed God to take control. They stop ignoring the things that God has said and they submit to them. They stop treating what God has said as if something that's out of date and it no longer matters and it no longer works and it doesn't work in the real world. And they humble themselves to what God wants and to what God says. And they let Him rule. They let Him control. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and they pray, they talk to God. They talk to God continually. They talk to God constantly. They talk to Him. If they pray, if they seek my face, if they seek what He wants, if they seek His will, and you cannot do that apart from the Word of God. Those who seek His face must be constantly in His Word to learn of His heart and of His mind and of what He wants. So if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and they pray and they seek my face, and they turn away from their wicked ways. They identify what's going on in their life that is not what God would have it to be. And they turn away from it. And they turn away from their wicked ways. Then these promises. I will hear. I will forgive. I will heal their land. Threefold promise of God to His people who will do these things. To my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek my face, if they turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear that prayer, I will forgive what they've done wrong, and I will heal their land. Notice this. It's not talking about a turning of an entire nation. It's talking about the turning of God's people. And if God's people turn, God will heal. Now bring it down not just to the nation. You got problems in your family? Then stop trying to straighten your family out. Straighten yourself out. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek His face. Turn away from what you're doing wrong. He will hear. He will forgive. And He will heal your people. He will heal your nation. Got troubles in your neighborhood? Got troubles on your job? Got troubles with yourself? He will hear. He will forgive. He will heal. If we do these things. His temple. Let His temple be the place where His name, His eyes, His heart are there perpetually. From the standpoint of God, they are. His eye sees everything that happens to His body of people. His heart is with His people. His name is over them, and He's not ashamed to be called their God. To those who put trust in Him. But from me, from all of us, is His name the name that's over me? Is He the one that controls me and controls my life? Is His name honored and held as holy and reverenced by me? Are my eyes His eyes? Do I see things the way He sees them? Do I look at things through His eyes? Do I understand things through His mind and through His eyes? Am I making His eyes mine? Is His heart my heart? Does what He wants and what He desires and His will, what I want, Am I allowing him to have control over to me to the point that I'm allowing my eyes to become his and my heart to become his? And I wear his name and strive to be holy as he is holy. It's not about fixing somebody else. It's about fixing me. And when we change me and we fix me, we let God do his work. We let God do his work through us. But it means doing this. Humbling myself before God, praying to him, seeking his face, turning from my wicked ways. And he will listen. He will forgive. And he will heal the land where we live. But it's all about coming back to him. So it doesn't start November 16th. Or November of 2016. It starts today. It's the way we live. It's who we are. It's what we become as we belong to him. Are you in Christ?